You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com.
And we'll be continuing on with Chapter 8 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 3. The chapter title is Council of 50. We'll be reading on pages, between pages 80 and 106. And I'll just start it at this time. One thing, I think I said this in the intro, that you can listen to these on Apple iTunes. In the podcast, just by searching the Kingdom of God, are actually searching for Fundamentally Mormon. So the Kingdom of God or Nothing is another podcast that I used to do, but I do this. Fundamentally Mormon is just easier for Mormons to find with keyword Mormon. So, all right, let's get into this. I don't know. I think this is probably going to be like a longer program. And we'll see how my wife feels because I have to drive. But I'll start it out, and then she'll get into the reading here in a minute. Let me just make sure that the studio is up and running so I can see that like when my wife calls in, I have to unmute her line. And I'm going to... I was supposed to wake up earlier today because I enjoy going to this Pentecostal church. And on Sundays, or I mean on Wednesdays, they have like a midweek type of thing. and I wanted to go to it, but my wife has morning sickness. So morning sickness all day long. So she's not able to do everything that we want to do. So I actually overslept because she usually wakes me up and she was sleeping next to me. So I got up and got a late start. So let me see here. I don't know what's going on with this. And I'll just start reading, and then if it, hopefully it'll connect to it here in a minute. All right, so we'll be starting on page 80, as I said before. And I did post this on my Facebook group, so or my Facebook page and a couple of my groups. We believe all that God has revealed, all that he does now reveal, and we believe that he will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Ninth article of faith. So articles of faith, that's the ninth article of faith. Now, they should like have an addendum to that in the modern church, because we believe that he will yet reveal many things, but only to our prophet, seer, and revelator. Nobody else is allowed to have any revelations or anything like that, because this guy that claims to be a prophet, seer, and revelator that doesn't ever get any prophecies, revelations, or visions is, you know, the be-all, end-all of the modern Mormonism today. So let's see here. But like God said that all of his children should be prophets, so I don't understand why they get so picky on that, especially when if you have the Holy Ghost and you know how to get revelation for yourself, you can actually not be deceived by false prophets and people who receive these revelations. But when you don't know how to get confirmation of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be deceived. You know, you'll be led astray. And just because a mortal man who claims to be a prophet, seer, and revelator says something doesn't mean that's from God either. So, you know, you've got to get revelation for yourself. You need to stop following in these mortal men who tell you what to do and how to do it and give you all kinds of, like, stuff, because a lot of times they're just going off their own logic. There's no inspiration there, so... All right, I calculate to be one of the instruments in setting up the kingdom of Daniel by the word of the Lord, and I intend to lay a foundation that will revolutionize the whole world. End quote, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, and that was Joseph Smith that said that. And that's, so you can find that in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 366. The scriptures tell us that God has a kingdom, and he has instructed us to seek that kingdom first above all else. To do so, we need to know what it is, how it is governed, and who belongs to it. There are many questions that are not answered by the churches of our day, including the present LDS Church. It is interesting that no church leader today even claims to be an officer in that kingdom of God. They do, though. Well, kind of. Like they say, the church is the kingdom. But if you go back in history, you could find out that actually the church isn't the kingdom. So I don't know where they get off on that. But because there's two different portions of the kingdom of God. One is ruled out of Zion, one is ruled out of Jerusalem. One is the theological portion of the kingdom of God, and one is the political portion of the kingdom of God, which will rule on the earth during the millennium. Whether mankind likes it or not, God has the right to dictate in both the religious and the political affairs of mankind. Under Moses and other dispensations, God was the supreme ruler of both political and religion. But the apostate world of today does not believe God has the right to interfere in their affairs. So this is page 81.
here.
I'm still trying to, like, log into the studio, if my wife's on listening. Joseph Smith envisioned something more than just a church that would be involved in the political or government governmental affairs. Our present government insists upon a separation of church and state, a concept that all religions seem to respect, actually. But it's not in, like, that drives me a little bit nuts, too. Like, a lot of people say that there is a separation of church and state. Show it to me, because it doesn't exist. The government doesn't have the right to set up a state religion, which England had done and other countries had done. They said, no, we're not going to force somebody to be in a state-recognized religion. We're going to allow people to have religious freedom to live according to the dictates of their conscience. So, like, this whole separation of church and state is just a lie of the adversary to get people, to get religion out of everything, okay? The only exception to this rule is when the state consistently interferes with religion, and they're not supposed to do that either, but they do all the time. Nearly all religious bodies are required to become incorporated with the state. And I never have, and I never will, because the 501c3 status is controlled by the government, and they're not supposed to be able to do that. They find their little ways around the Constitution and around your rights, and then you're beholden to them if you become a corporation. But they can't force you to become a corporation. But if you give in to the devil, then he has control over you. And so I never will, but the LDS Church has, so... This places them under jeopardy. Under our present system, neither government nor religion is being governed by God. Nevertheless, in the restoration of all things, the Latter-day Saints learned that God could and did reveal the same gospel and government that existed anciently. However, Joseph Smith understood that even though there should be a separation of church and state, God should still have a say in both organizations. As it was set up, the Council of 50 in the Kingdom of God was to have an influence in both areas. Dr. Hiram Andrus, a BYU professor and author, and he wrote a lot of really good books that I recommend. You can look him up on Amazon, like really good pro-LDS books. Explain three major concepts concerning this special council. First, it gives conclusive evidence that the prophet included within this concept of the kingdom of God the development of political government that would be administered under the direction of the priesthood of Zion. The kingdom of God then was considered as something more than the church. It included the idea of the future world government where the church and the state were to be separate bodies, but united in the fact that both institutions were to be subject to the priesthood direction. Second, this study establishes the fact that Joseph Smith laid the foundation of the kingdom of God in its political as well as in its religious sphere. Thus, he revealed the political principles and the philosophy of the millennial government and organized it in embryonic form upon the earth. Third, from the spring of 1844 to at least 1870, the political organ of the prophet organized played a dominant role in the history of the Mormon movement. It was this body, not the church, that planned and carried out the Exodus. After locating the saints in the Great Basin, this political body then organized and incorporated itself into the state of Deseret. And that's Frontier Peace of Joseph Smith and the World Government by Hiram Andrus. It's a pretty good book. So let me see here. If we believe that the theocratic government that Moses established then, we must believe that such a system can and should exist now. What good is a kingdom if there is nothing for the king to preside over? The earth belongs to God. We are his children, and he has said the kingdom belongs to him. If there is such a kingdom, then should it not have members? Should the members be instructed from on high? Certainly, if a true religion was restored to Joseph Smith, then he must have had information about God's government. We will discuss further Dr. Andrew's three aspects of this special part of God's kingdom. Number one, Joseph Smith's concept of world government. Number two, Joseph Smith's foundation for the kingdom of God. Number three, the Exodus and the state of Deseret, or I would say the nation of Deseret, because it was independent of the United States. They actually left the United States. Like, I don't know if any of you know this, but where Utah is now used to be part of what they considered Mexico, but it was completely outside of the United States. It wasn't part of any territory of the United States when they came out here. So they left the United States and they formed their own nation, which was the nation of Deseret, not the state of Deseret. And it had a constitution, and it was conquered by Johnston's army and the United States of America. They came out and took over, basically. And that's another story to go over at another time. But Joseph Smith's concept of world government. The prophet Joseph Smith made some very accurate and reasonable statements regarding the kingdom of God. They sound like revelations of pure inspiration. However, he was able to share with the saints only a small part of his understanding and knowledge. If man has grown to wisdom and is capable of discerning the... Okay, my wife is now on the line, and she can't get into the studio for some reason, or call in, so I don't know.
It says all circuits are busy, and it won't let me do anything. Like, it just keeps saying message, and then it gives me, like, different numbers, and then it says all circuits are busy. Please try your call again later. And I've been trying to get in for a half an hour because I've been trying to get in since I got back here, and now I'm like, okay, I better just call you.
Huh, I wonder why Blog Talk's probably having some issues with their stuff. If it does drop, I'll have to call back into the host line. If you could try to call back into the studio at that point, or you could just call me back, but because I have to start moving as soon as I'm done with this page. So I'm going to finish the page,
okay.
and then I'll let you take over. So, all right, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the quote that I was on before you called. So basically my wife just called me and we merged. I merged calls. So we're like on a two-party line or whatever they call that. So if man has grown to wisdom and is capable of discerning the propriety of the laws to govern nations, what less can be expected from the ruler and upholder of the universe? Can we suppose that he has a kingdom without laws? And by the way, Kim, we're on page 83, and this is like in the middle of the paragraph, so I'll finish the quote. Or do we believe that it is composed of innumerable company of beings who are entirely beyond all law? Consequently, I have the need of nothing to govern or regulate them. Would not such ideas be a reproach to that great parent and at variance with his glorious intelligence? Would it not be asserting that man had found our secret beyond deity, that he had learned that it was good to have laws while God, after existing from eternity and having power to create man, had not found out that it was proper to have laws for his government? Ugh, I hate this. I hate the how they used to speak, like way back in the day. It doesn't flow like modern English, and it's hard to read it. And it's like, oh, why do they say it like that? Anyway, but continuing on, we admit that God is the great source and foundation from whence proceeds all good, that he is perfect, intelligent, and that his wisdom is alone sufficient to govern and regulate the mighty creations and worlds which shine and blaze with such magnificence and splendor over our heads, as though touched with his finger and moved by his almighty word. And if so, it is done and regulated by law. But without law, all must certainly fall into chaos. And if then we admit that God is the source of all wisdom and understanding, we must admit that by his direct inspiration, he has taught man that law is necessary in order to govern and regulate his own immediate interests and welfare. For this reason, that law is beneficial to promote peace and happiness among men. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 55. And before I continue on, when I was shown in, I don't know, it was around 2004, 2005, like I wanted to know, like, okay, so if there was this Big Bang that I keep on hearing about and that I was taught about in school, then where was God before the Big Bang? Like, he's eternal, but, like, all this had a beginning. But it didn't, like, it, not the way that they say it did, you know. So, anyway, I'm all like, what the heck? So I was asking God about it, and I'd ask God about it for so many years. And tried to wrap my brain and try to make it all fit. And I was taken up in a vision, and I was shown a vast sea of intelligence. Look, it's like a cloud in space, and I came down to this point of light, and I saw this flash of light, and I was told that all intelligence is eternal, and this is also in the Doctrine and Covenants, talks about these things, I think even in the Pearl of Great Price, but but when an intelligence becomes self-aware, it separates the female from the masculine energies, and you've got to spirits that come from that orb of intelligence or that energy. And I was taught that was the beginning, that like what I was looking at was a vision of the first of the spirits that ever existed, like the first of the intelligence. And in the process of time, those spirits became more wise, and they understood, and they learned, and they growed. And they helped others of the intelligence to become self-aware and become spirits. So they became the father and mother of all living. And this would be God the Eternal Father and God the Eternal Mother. But before they existed, all of the laws of the universe existed. But the universe was chaotic matter. So all this energy and all of these things that we see, all of this, these atoms that make up like the fences and the grass and the sidewalks and the roads and the telephone poles and the mountains and the moon and all of this has always existed. It has always been. And the laws that govern and control the universe have always been. And what God the Eternal Father and his people did was that they learned how to control and manipulate those laws. They're an advanced race of advanced beings. And like God revealed to me, like part of it, like everybody knows, God's work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of his children. But there's more to it. Because it's not only to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of his children, but also to fill the universe with his creation, to organize the universe, and to allow his sons and his daughters to become gods, to organize the universe under his direction. This is why it talks about the Council of the Elohim and the Endowment. That's why it talks about the gods in Psalms 84 and in other places. And Jesus Christ even talked about this. You know, that's a mystery that most of Christianity, they just don't understand. But God showed this all to me. So that's why I understand it, because I wanted to know. And I knew that God answered my prayers, and I knew that God showed me things, and he did. And he showed me a whole lot more to it than that. And, like, I'll just get into this real quick, the whole polygamy issue. Since this is fundamentally Mormon, and we love polygamists. We've got lots of polygamous friends. And so the reason for polygamy is if there was no divisions, then there wouldn't be no polygamy. But what happened was with the war in heaven for our particular group on this earth was that there were many more righteous feminine who never departed from Jesus Christ than there were masculine. So you've got this number that is larger for the feminine than you do for the masculine, and these are the elect ones. Well, what it means to be elect is that you never departed from the path of God. You never departed from the plan of salvation in the war in heaven. We who are the elect went among they who chose Lucifer's plan, and we helped convince them and teach them that the plan of salvation was actually the way to go, and that the plan of damnation would actually be not a good idea. So, but because there were many more feminine than there are masculine that chose the plan of salvation, they actually qualified to grow and to become, to go higher than all of the rest of the children of God. And these are the elect. Like, and you've got these three divisions of people. And like, just to illustrate, Noah had three sons. Japheth was the oldest. Shem was the oldest. I can't remember which one's the oldest, but Japheth, Shem, and Ham. So you've got these different divisions. Japheth is the Gentile world. That is all of your English, European, and Asian peoples. You've got Shem, who is the Israelite people. And then you've got Ham, who is the African people. Within the Americas today, but not all of them. But so Shem can adopt, well, I don't want to get into all of that, but there's the three divisions. And basically what happened was the house of Shem was the elect, and they never departed from the plan of salvation during the war in heaven, but Japheth did, and so did Ham. Japheth repented. Ham didn't repent at first. They thought that Satan or Lucifer had more right to rule than Jesus did or Yeshua, so they followed that, but they finally repented. The worst among them, and I'm not trying to be racial, but it is what it is. The worst among them was who we consider the people of Cain, and they were the ones that would not repent until the very end, and then they decided finally they'd go with the plan of salvation because they saw that they were on the losing side. All of those spirit children who did not choose to come over to the plan of salvation, they became Satan's demons. When Lucifer became Satan, they fell from grace, and that's when it talks about in Revelations where the dragon fell from heaven. That's when that happened. That's why Satan was upon the earth when Adam and Eve got here, because they were cast down to the earth out of heaven with all of the demons, and they all exist here in this world today. So do you see where we're reading at, Kim?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to start driving because, like, I need to get loads. Part of so I've got the stupidest problems with this truck. So, just for the listening audience, Kim already knows. This truck overheats. It's ridiculous. Like, if it's 75 degrees outside, it starts to want to overheat. Like, in anything above that, I'm just, like, playing with fire, especially if I have to climb the hill going to the power plant going up near Huntington. Like, it just, I got to really watch the temperature. So that's part of the reason I drive at night, you know. And, like, it's past midnight now, and I'm still sitting in Huntington, so I got to get going, but I got to get as many loads in before it gets hot as possible. So that's one of the reasons I need to drive right now. So I'm going to, let's see here. Yeah, I'm going to just let Kim read. And then if I have anything to say, I'll unmute myself. And like I said, Kim, if you drop, call into the radio show, and I'll watch for the studio for your name to come up. And then if that doesn't work and you can't get back on, just call me again, and we'll just merge it into the host line so we have any more problems with that. So. All right. Oh, I didn't tell you. I was listening to my my cousin's new podcast.
Oh, yeah.
And, oh, my gosh, the things that my aunt did with the Lafferty's and the Roland Allred and all of the, like, I didn't realize that there was this part of my aunt's history. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then they started talking about my program. They're like, that's going to take like 47 weeks to go over just his podcast. So I was like, oh, my gosh, what are they going to talk about? So that's going to be fun. Maybe I should give a shout-out to their podcast, but I'm going to anyway because I don't care what they say. Actually, I think they're funny, but they got some really interesting perspectives on fundamentalism and all the crap that happens in fundamentalism. Of course, the stuff that they experienced was really bad with blood atonement stuff, and like, oh my gosh,
mm-hmm.
It's ridiculous. But their podcast, for anybody that wants to listen, is FHE, which stands for Family Home Evening Bad Mormons, and they produce a podcast. They put it out on Monday. Because that's Family Home Evening Night. So they're like, they're ridiculous. So Mandy was all goth when, like, we were kids. And we used to visit them a lot in California, a lot. And, like, Mandy and I were, like, really good friends. But, like, they went the way of the goth, and I, like, went the way that I went. They are ridiculous apostates. But they've got some really interesting views on Mormonism because my Aunt Colleen, like, joined these fundamentalist groups in 1984, around the same time that the Lafferty brothers went killing people because of blood atonement. And, like, they're connected to Tom Green and all bunch of stuff. And we know Tom Green. We, like, have gone camping with him and his family. And, like, it's just these strange ties. And, like, if you see a picture of my cousins, the two that do it, Charlotte and Mandy. And Mandy's, like, a couple years older than me, and Charlotte's, like, 6 years younger than me or something like that. Let me think. I was born in 77, so 78, 79, 80, 81, 82, 83, 84. So she's six, seven years younger than me. She's about Kyle's age, which is my brother. Anyway, but they look ridiculous. They are covered in tattoos, and they have piercing, and they have crazy hair, and they're just and I love them, but they're silly, and they're ridiculous as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to be on their. I'm pretty sure that they want me to be on their program, and like they're trying to get Casey to come on, who is the cousin that I was raised with, who is their brother. And this is going to be an interesting little thing for me just to see what's going on. And, you know, whatever. They have their views. I have my views. But I'm the crazy cousin that's the prophet. And their mom is the crazy ex-fundamentalist. And all the stories that they have is going to be interesting just to go over. So, anyway, go ahead, Kim, and I will mute myself, and I'm going to start driving down to get loaded and do my job. And
okay.
Then if you start getting sick, we can just do a part two, I guess. So.
Okay. I'm going to try, though.
Okay.
I'm trying.
All right.
Okay. Included in his concept of the kingdom of God, Joseph said that once it was set up in the last days, it should never be destroyed. In Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 365, it states, quote, "The ancient prophets declared that in the last days, the God of heaven should set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed nor left to other people. And the very time that was calculated on, this people were struggling to bring it out," end quote. Page 84, Joseph Smith's Foundation for the Kingdom of God. It is one thing to theorize and speculate on the meaning and philosophy of this kingdom of God, but quite another to prepare, organize, and put it into effect. Such talent and ability is far beyond the scope of modern Christian ministers. With all the other work that Joseph Smith had to do, it is a wonder that he even thought about such a task as organizing the kingdom of God. As leader of the people and president of the church, he was busy laying out cities, building schools and temples, solving problems, establishing missions and calling missionaries, translating records, conducting meetings, and even spending the time in courts and jails. Yet he still had the vision and understanding of one of God's most important works, the establishment of his kingdom, and his meaning God's kingdom. On March 11, 1844, Joseph Smith organized a group of men into a body which he called his special council. Joseph mentioned the 23 men in attendance at the council meeting and described the purpose of this council. Present was Joseph Smith, Hiram Smith, Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, Willard Richards, Parley P. Pratt, Orson Pratt, John Taylor, George A. Smith, William W. Phelps, John M. Burnhissel, Lucien Woodworth, George Miller, Alexander Bedlam, Peter Hawes, Erastus Snow, Reynolds Cahoon, Amos Fielding, Alpheus Cutler, Levi Richards, Newell K. Whitney, Lorenzo D. Wasson, and William Clayton, whom I organized into a special council to take into consideration the subject matter contained in the above letters, and also the best policy for this people to adopt to obtain their rights from the nation and ensure protection for themselves and children, and to secure a resting place in the mountains or some uninhabited region where we can enjoy the liberty of conscience guaranteed to us by the Constitution of our country, rendered doubly sacred for the precious blood of our fathers, and denied to us by the present authorities who have smuggled themselves into power in the states and nation. That's in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 260 and 261. 2 months later, on May 12, 1880 or 1844, Joseph spoke before a group of saints in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 365. It says, "I calculate to be one of the instruments of setting up the kingdom of Daniel by the word of the Lord, and I intend to lay a foundation that will revolutionize the whole world," end quote. Most of the saints probably thought this had a reference to missionary work or the widespread news of the Restoration. But there were a few who knew what he was really talking about. Those few were with him nearly a year before, when he had told them of a body of men that would be the nucleus for the kingdom of God. Such an idea was based upon a revelation received about 13 years earlier, CD&C 65, verses 5 and 6. The body of men was called by various names: the kingdom of God and its laws, council of the kingdom, council of the kingdom, the general council, etc., until it became known as the Council of 50, so designated because of the number of men belonging to it. Among the 50 were included at least two men who were not members of the LDS Church. These men were recognized as representatives of the Gentile, non-Mormon community who should have a say and vote on vital issues. We can assume that Colonel Thomas L. Kane, the Friend of the Mormons, was perhaps a member of this council because he participated in some of their meetings at a critical time. Another non-member was Daniel H. Wells, justice of the peace in Nauvoo and general advisor to the Mormons in some of their problems. He was later baptized and eventually became a member of the First Presidency under Brigham Young. Page 86. In time... Oh, you want to say something?
No, just go ahead and keep reading. If I have anything to say, I'll say something. But for the most part, I don't really have much to say about this topic, other than like what I've talked about before, where in Revelations chapter 12, the kingdom comes out of the church, and the man-child of that kingdom, when he is born, that's the same as the rock of Israel being cut out of the mountain, which is the church in Daniel chapter 2. I think it's Daniel chapter 2. Anyway, but like, so the church is not the rock that is cut out of the mountain. The church is the mountain. The rock is the individual that's cut out of the church. And it's the same individual that John sees in Revelation chapter 12, where that child is born and upon his head is the kingdom. That's Messiah ben Joseph. That's who I am. So, but people don't understand that. And Joseph Smith speculated about these things, but I don't know if he ever got any, like, real revelation on the subject. So I'm throwing it out there for people to consider. But anyway, so I don't really have a lot to say right now about the Kingdom of God itself or the Council of 50. So, like I said, if I have anything to say, I'll just break in, and you can just keep reading, and that way, this really long chapter won't be so long, because I know that you're tired, even though you've been sleeping all day, but you don't feel good, so.
Yeah. Okay. So, in time, others were also appointed to the council, but it is difficult to get much information on them because of the secret and sensitive nature of this council. William Clayton's journal refers to a certain council, some of whose members were the same as those in the Council of Twelve, but they were functioning in a totally separate capacity. In Clayton Journal, page 203, it states, quote, "Soon after, all of the members of the council of the K of G in the camp, except Brother Thomas Bullock, went into the bluffs, and selecting a small circular level spot surrounded by the bluffs and out of sight, we clothed ourselves in priestly garments and offered up prayer to God. The members of the above council are Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, Willard Richards, Orson Pratt, George A. Smith, Wilford Woodruff, Amasa Lyman, Ezra T. Benson, Phineas H. Young, John Pack, Charles Shumway, Shadrach Roundy, Albert P. Rockwood, Erastus Snow, myself, William Clayton, Albert Carrington, and Porter Rockwell," end quote. That's in the Clayton Journal, page 203. Little was known or reported about the organization of this new government on March 11, 1844, nor do we know about the revelations that may have been given to this council. However, in a private journal of John Taylor, he mentioned a revelation concerning this kingdom. It was dated June 22, 1882, 40 years after the first revelation concerning this kingdom. This revelation acknowledged God's establishment of the kingdom through Joseph Smith, that it was organized for the purpose of liberty throughout the world, and that he, God, claims the right to rule in both the church and the kingdom. The pertinent passages are as follows. This is a revelation to John Taylor, June 22nd, 1882, and Revelations 1880 to 1890, Pioneer Press, pages 25 through 27. It's rather long, but I wanted you to know where this was coming from. So, quote, "Thus saith the Lord God, who rules in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, I have introduced my kingdom and my government, even the kingdom of God that my servants have heretofore prophesied of, and that I taught my disciples to pray for, saying, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for the establishment of my rule, for the introduction of my law, for the protection of my church, and for the maintenance, promulgation, promulgation and protection of civil and religious liberty in this nation and throughout the world. And all men of every nation, color, and creed shall yet be protected and shielded thereby. And every nation and kindred and people and tongue shall yet bow the knee to me and acknowledge me to be Amen, Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And my law and rule, and my dominion shall yet be known and extended to all people. And now, behold, I speak unto you through my servant John, whom you have acknowledged and shall acknowledge as my spokesman. He, Joseph Smith, or J. Smith, was called and ordained to this office before the world was. He was called by me and empowered by me and sustained by me to introduce and establish my church and kingdom upon the earth, and to be prophet, seer, and revelator to my church and kingdom, and to be a king and a ruler over Israel. He was slain for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. But he yet lives, and is with me where I am. And now I speak unto you, who are members of this council and of my kingdom, and say unto you, as I said unto my disciples of old, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I called you by my servant Joseph, and by my servant Brigham Young, and by my servant John. You did not teach and instruct me, but I have taught and instructed you and organized you according to my eternal laws. Ye are my constitution, and I am your God, and I will be acknowledged, and my will and my word and my law shall bear rule in my kingdom, saith the Lord. That's Revelation to John Taylor, June 22nd, 1882, Revelations 1880, 1890, Pioneer Press, pages 25 and 27. And I would love to know what you think about that, because, I'm going to lay it out, though. So I have the gift of discernment, and I don't believe I've ever read that before, but that is not true. I think parts of that is true, but I don't think the whole thing is. I don't think John is being honest.
All right, so we have covered these revelations before, and if you read Ogden Kraft's books, 1880 to 1890 Revelation, it like goes into detail about where these revelations come from, and there was more of them during that time. But I don't know, because it kind of contradicts section 124. Jesus says that he's going to reject the church with their dead. So why would he be giving them revelation concerning the Council of 50, other than, I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. I've never gotten revelation whether...
This isn't real. That's not accurate. I'm telling you, that's not accurate. I don't know where that came from. I don't know if John was the one who lied about it, or if he added stuff, or what. I think he tried
They had to claim authority and all of that. But I'm sorry, if you go back to section 124, and we go over it all the time on this program, all these things that were supposed to happen if the temple was built and the Most High, the Father, came down to restore the fullness of the priesthood, all these things that were supposed to happen, none of it happened. All the stuff that Jesus said would happen if they were rejected, that is what happened. So when you've got these claimants after Nauvoo claiming authority, like, I don't know what to think about that. I do believe that John Taylor did receive revelation. I do believe that Lorenzo Snow didn't see Jesus Christ. You know, I know Brigham Young didn't. Brigham Young never even saw an angel. He had no authority as an apostle at all. So I don't know what to think about all of that. You know, I know that the curse was to the third and fourth generation, and they were all the 1880s. That wasn't even the beginning of the first. But, well, let me think. Well, 1884 would be the end of the first generation that they were cursed. But they were cursed to the third and fourth generation. So, you know, I don't know what to think about it. I know that Joseph Smith did lay down the foundation for Zion to be redeemed, and that did include the Council of 50, so that people could begin to understand how things would be set up in the last days when the kingdom came in its fullness and was restored in its fullness. But that was not, that the actual kingdom was not restored in its fullness at that time. They were given like something to look for in the last days for this thing to happen, basically. But Joseph Smith was not the king Messiah, and he wasn't the Messiah Ben Joseph, as like people say he was, although he was an anointed one, so I guess you could consider him a type of Messiah. But I don't know what to think about it all. And like, I trust my wife's discernment, but I haven't had any revelation concerning this topic or this revelation one way or the other. I do know that the current LDS church wants to hide it. They always want to hide these revelations. So maybe they don't even accept. Well, they don't, because not only do they reject them, they hide them, and they don't want the members of the church to know about them. So.
Yeah. I don't usually say a lot about it, but when I read stuff like that, and then I'm like, that is not even real. Some things I'm like, I don't know. But that one I was like, this is not real. Anyway. Brigham Young recalled in 1874 the distinction between the organization of the Latter-day Saint Church and the Kingdom of God. Quote, I will say to you with regard to the Kingdom of God on the earth, here is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints organized with its rules, regulations, and degrees, with the quorums of the Holy Priesthood from the first presidency to the teachers and deacons. Here we are. An organization. God called upon Joseph. He called upon Oliver Cowdery. Then others were called. Through Joseph, the church was organized. He, with his two counselors, comprised the first presidency. In a few years, the Quorum of the Twelve was organized. The High Council was organized. The High Priest Quorum was organized. The 70s Quorums were organized. And the Priest Quorum, the Teachers Quorum, and the Deacons. This is what we are in the habit of calling the Kingdom of God. But there are further organizations. The prophet gave a full and complete organization to this kingdom the spring before he was killed. This kingdom is the kingdom that Daniel spoke of, which was to be set up in the last days. It is the kingdom that is not to be given to another people. It is the kingdom that is to be held by the servants of God to rule the nations of the earth. That's Journal's Discourse, Volume 17, page 156. And that is
that kingdom is also supposed to roll forth and destroy the other kingdoms of the earth. And that never happened.
Yeah.
The church is not that kingdom.
That's what I was going to say. So this is Brigham Young putting his own spin on what he learned from Joseph Smith.
Did that a lot. And that's why we read him. That's why we do all of this. But he was just basically pontificating upon what he had been taught by Joseph Smith. That's all.
And that's where the church started getting called the Kingdom of God. Brigham Young was like, this is the Kingdom of God on earth, you know.
Yeah, but there's more to it than just this. And like,
yeah.
Wow.
He didn't know, though.
He also, if you read, you'll continue to read, and I'm sure you'll pick up on some Brigham Young quotes in the future, or like, in just a minute, but he contradicts himself with his quotes. So he'll say, the kingdom is the church, and then he'll say, the kingdom is not the church, the kingdom is something else. And like, the guy was just, he had all these opinions, and he didn't get revelation for himself, and he never got any revelation for anybody else. Everything he did was tyranny. And I think that's one of the reasons why God had to wait till the 1880s to give any revelation to anybody, because Brigham Young was not the Lord's anointed. He was not a prophet, seer, and revelator. He even said, I'm not a prophet. I'm a good Yankee guesser. That's a quote that you can find of Brigham Young. I mean, you can Google it. Good Yankee guesser, Brigham Young. Oh, find it for yourself. You know, and then he also, like, tried to, like, pass on, well, I'm not a prophet, or Heber C. Kimball's my prophet. Like, the dude was a tyrant. And, I, you know, some people are like, well, he did the best that he could, blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. But he wasn't a prophet. I don't accept him as one. And Jesus Christ said he'd reject the church, and he did. So, I don't know. I'll just keep myself.
Once again, it is evident that this secret organization of the Council of 50 was completely separate from the LDS Church. Public exposure of this new government would bring down the wrath of the Gentile world. The principle of plural marriage was also being taught secretly about that same time. It was not as well kept as the Council of 50. Such beliefs and practices were a heavy burden on the shoulders of Joseph Smith, so when they were both more fully established, he felt relieved that others could share the burden. Benjamin Johnson recalled one of Joseph's last sermons, which has been called his last charge. With great feeling and animation, he graphically reviewed his life of persecution, labor and sacrifice for the church and the kingdom of God, both of which he declared now organized upon the earth, the burden of which had become too great for him longer to carry, that he was weary and tired with the weight he had so long borne. And he then said with great vehemence, quote, "And in the name of the Lord, I now shake from my shoulders the responsibility of bearing off the kingdom of God to all the world, and here and now I place that responsibility with all the keys, powers, and privileges pertaining thereto upon the shoulders of you, the 12 apostles, in connection with this council, and if you will accept this to do it, God shall bless you mightily and shall open your way, and if you do not, you do it not, you will be damned." End quote. That's Benjamin F. Johnson, letter to George F. Gibbs, page 18. Wilford Woodruff also related how relieved the prophet was when others could finally share in the responsibilities of the council and the kingdom. In Journal of Discourse, volume 13, page 164, it states, quote, "It was not merely a few hours ministering to them the ordinances of the gospel, but he spent day after day, week after week, and month after month teaching the things of the kingdom of God. Said he during that period, I now rejoice I have lived until I have seen this burden, which has rested on my shoulders, rolled onto the shoulders of other men. Now the keys of the kingdom are planted on the earth to be taken away no more forever." End quote. Again, that's Journal of Discourse, volume 13, page 164. Secrecy of the establishment of the kingdom and council was extremely important, and even when mention was made, it was covered up or in code. John D. Lee kept a record of meetings of the Council of 50, and in his own way, he would reverse the letters in attempt to keep it a secret. For example, in April 1846, he wrote in his diary, "April 2nd, 1846, at 11 a.m., a convention of the council met some 200 yards south of the encampment. Present of the 12, B. Young, H. C. Kimball, O. Pratt, P. P. Pratt, G.A. Smith, Father John Smith, Bishop Miller, A.P. Rockwood, Shadrach, Roundy, B.F. Johnson, and J.D. Lee were also present. Of the Council of the YTFIF, Capt, Stewart, Winter, Benson, and others. Saturday, April 18, 46, Pleasant Point Encampment Council convened in the grove west of the encampment at 10 a.m., presence of the 12, Pres B. Young, H. C. Kimball, John Taylor, P. P. Pratt, and Willard Richards. Of the Council of the YTFIF, Bishop Whitney, G. Miller, W. M. Clayton, John Smith, Samuel Bent, J. M. Grant, C. Shumway, Theodore Turley, P. B. Lewis, E. Snow, J. D. Lee, and Peter Hawes, and a number of the commanders of companies. That's in the diary of John D. Lee. the kingdom of God was a literal government, but Iz was not a threat or danger to the rights and liberties of Americans. In fact, the U.S. Constitution and the Constitution of the Kingdom of God were very similar. In 1859, Brigham Young gave an excellent speech on the laws and organization of the Kingdom of God. Excerpts follow. But few, if any, understand what a theocratic government is. In every sense of the word, it is a republican government and differs but little informed from our national, state, and territorial governments. But it is subject, its subjects will recognize the will and dictation of the Almighty. The Constitution and laws of the United States resemble a theocracy more closely than any other government now on the earth. Whoever lives to see the kingdom of God fully established upon the earth will see a government that will protect every person and his rights. If that government was now reigning upon this land of Joseph, you would see the Roman Catholic, the Greek Catholic, the Episcopalian, etc., and every class of worshipers most strictly protected in all the municipal rights and in the privilege of worshiping who, what, and when they please, not infringing upon the rights of others. Does any candid person in his sound judgment desire any greater liberty? When the saints of the Most High are established upon the earth and are prepared to receive the kingdom of God in its fullness, as foretold by the prophet Daniel, they will have power to protect themselves and all the sons and daughters of Adam in their rights. Jehovah has decreed and plainly foretold the establishment of his kingdom upon this earth, and it will prove to me a shield to the ordinances of his house, in the endowments, and in all the gifts and graces of the Spirit of God, with which the priesthood, so to speak, is clothed. The kingdom of God will be extended over the earth, and it is written, I will make thine officers peace, and thine extractors righteousness. Is that day ever coming? It is, and the doctrine we preach leads to that point. Even now, the form of the government of the United States differs but little from that of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that the Almighty will set up in the latter days will have its officers, and those officers will be peace. Every man that officiates in a public capacity will be filled with the Spirit of God, with the light of God, with the power of God. I know that the kingdom of God is in its use upon this earth, and that the principles of life and salvation are freely proffered. to the people all over the world. When the kingdom of God is established upon the earth, people will find it to be very different from what they now imagine. Will it be in the least degree tyrannical and oppressive towards any human being? No, it will not, for such is not the kingdom of God. See Journal of Discourse, Volume 6, page 342 through 346. Names were gradually added to the Council of 50 through the years, with membership averaging 50 or more. Klaus Hansen gives a list of names of those members that served in the council at some time during the years in 1844 to 1880. And then it gives a whole list of all the men, so I guess I'll just read them off.
Don't worry about it. The list is too long. Just skip the list. If people want to look at the list, it's posted at Facebook on my wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977.
Also, it's in Quest for Empire Hansen, page 227. That's the quote. There, where the quote comes from. Anyways. Among the responsibilities of the Council of 50 was to promote Joseph Smith as a candidate for the U.S. presidency. This would place Joseph in a position to propose laws that would lead the people toward the millennial rule, the kingdom of God. Dr. Hiram Andrus noted, the prophet was aware that should he be elected, it would only be by the greatest possible effort and through the favor of fortune, said George Miller. It was thought and urged by the council that so great an undertaking would require, in order to ensure success, the entire and united effort of the official members of the church. Accordingly, the Quorum of the Twelve made arrangement for a series of conferences to be held in strategic places throughout the Union, terminating at Washington, D.C., the following September 7th through the 15th. Besides the 12, nearly 340 of the most capable men in the church were also sent out to work in the prophet's interest throughout the Union. That the General Council of 50 was involved in these matters is evident not only from Miller's comments, but also from the following notion made by Joseph Smith, April 25th. In Joseph Smith and World Government, page 56, quote, "In General Council from 10 till 12 and from 2 to 5, when they adjourned, sign die after appointing a state convention to meet in Nauvoo on 17th of May, the council then dispersed to go abroad in the nations," end quote. Again, that's from Joseph Smith and World Government, page 56. One of the last meetings recorded of Joseph Smith's meeting with the council on May 6, 1844, in Doctrinal History of the Church, volume 6, page 356, Monday the 6th, attended General Council all day. Elder J. M. Grant was added to the council. Sidney Rigdon was nominated as a candidate for the vice presidency of the United States, end quote. The next month, the prophet was murdered. The campaign, the church, and the kingdom were all thrown into disarray. The Exodus and the State of Deseret. The government and people of the United States generally wanted no part of the Mormon religion or politics. They thought by killing their prophet and many of his followers that they could drive them into the wilderness. The saints realized that freedom of religion and politics was only meaningless verbal expression. So they knew they could no longer stay in Illinois. The saints began to prepare for an exodus into the wilderness under the direction of the Council of 50. It was an exodus similar to that of Moses and the children of Israel, and for similar reasons, they even organized into companies, as did the children of Israel. In Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 7, page 591 to 592.
There is actually a difference between the exodus of Moses,
yeah,
and his people, and the exodus of Brigham Young and his people, because the exodus out of Egypt, they were going to a promised land, to a blessed place, because they were going to be blessed by God with the kingdom. But Brigham Young was leading the people out of the kingdom. So independence was the center place, and Nauvoo was the corner place. That's where the kingdom of God will be established in the last days.
Right, but they're trying to say that Brigham Young was like the man unto Moses or whatever. So he was like,
I know. Yeah, that's interesting, too. So if you go back to what we were talking about yesterday and the day before, and I talk about it all the time, when Moroni came and he's all like, the man of Acts chapter 2, verse 3 is Christ, but the day had not yet come when he would be rejected by his people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, if you go to the scripture reference, it's talking about the man like unto Moses. Now, I don't remember Brigham Young being rejected by his people. So he
ever
ain't who he says he is. He ain't who people say he is. He is not the Lord's anointed. I don't care what you say. It contradicts section 124, which it just amazes me. And I think God actually hid that from people's understanding until this time, because it needed to be there as a witness that this church that you, that people, that I was a member of, that Kim is still a member of, even though, like, I don't know why. They haven't excommunicated her yet. But, you know, it's not what it claims to be. So, and they will lie and whitewash the truth and try to coerce you, I guess, manipulate you into, like, believing them. But it's just a it's full of lies, and there's a lot of truth in it, and I really enjoy being in the LDS Church, but you stand out outside of it from my perspective, it is just a manipulation game. Complete manipulation. It makes me sick because they don't actually do what God asked them to do. They like have stripped away a lot of the restoration and turned it into something else. You know, because they want to be popular with the world. God doesn't care about quantity of membership. He cares about quality. That's why it's a remnant that Isaiah sees in the last days that actually does the work of God, a residue of the people. He is more interested in the quality of the members than the quantity of the members. He will save all. Well, not all, but close to all, whatever. But the people who bring forth the kingdom are they who will do all that God has commanded. And that is a small group of quality people. And it is not the quantity of the church that does that. It's people that like they live God's laws despite the church trying to tell them not to. So anyway, go ahead, Kim.
I, Brigham Young, called the brethren together and instructed the captains of hundreds to raise money in their respective companies and send forth cloth for tent ends and wagon covers. Those not organized were instructed to join the pioneers and all to organize in companies of tens. That's Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 7, page 591 through 592. At first, the saints were in a quandary. Sorry, I have the hiccups too. At first, the saints were in a quandary as to what to do and where to go. Some had considered going to Texas, Oregon, or California. Brigham Young, president of both the Council of 12 and the Council of 50, was obligated to learn the Lord's will in this regard. Apostle George A. Smith described what happened. After the death of Joseph Smith, when it seemed as if every trouble and calamity had come upon the saints, Brigham Young, who was the president of the 12, then in the presiding quorum of the church, sought the Lord to know what they should do and where they should lead the people for safety. And while they were fasting and praying daily on this subject, President Young had a vision of Joseph Smith, who showed him the mountain that we now call Ensign Peak, immediately north of Salt Lake City. And there was an ensign fell upon that peak, and Joseph said, "Build under the point where the colors fall, and you will prosper and have peace." The pioneers had no pilot or guide. None among them had ever been in the country or knew anything about it. However, they traveled under. Hold on a second. However, they traveled under the direction of President Young until they reached this valley. That's Journal of Discourse, Volume 13, 85. And that is a revelation made up after they got out here.
Yeah, so, like, okay, how would Brigham Young know that Joseph Smith saw pilot the Ensign Peak? Like, and the other thing, too, I can't remember if, I want to say it's Jeremiah Johnson, but that might be getting the name wrong. They knew that this valley existed and this area existed. This is where they planned to go. They talked about it. Like, God had withdrawn his blessing from them, and they began to be persecuted and mobbed. That's because they were not being obedient. Like Jesus said, "I'll fight your battles for you, and you will not be removed from your place." But, like, they were disobedient, and he didn't fight their battles for them, and they were removed from their place. So, I don't know. I don't know what to say. How many, what page are we on?
95.
So you've got 95. Like 10 pages left.
Seriously, why is this so long?
I don't know. I'm at the 10 yard, and I'm going to see if they're going to let us get loaded down here. But if not, I got to go up into the mountains. And do you want to do a part two, or do you just want to read it like with John?
Let's do a part two, because it's 1 in the morning and I am exhausted.
Yeah, that's fine. I understand. All right.
Also,
well, we'll
this
just
is a lot of crap. I don't know. Like, this is stuff that was, like, made up afterwards. It's got stuff that the they're like, yeah, they're not right. It's not right. Like, I don't know.
Trying to do what Joseph Smith did, but they were doing it out of their own, like, mind, not actually getting revelation from God, because, like, they didn't want to accept that they had been rejected. And it's because of the disobedience of the people that they lost it.
Mm-hmm.
They're the people. The leadership, like Brigham Young and his whole, I'm going to build a second wing to my mansion. You know, like, no, that's not what God told you to do. You know, like, there was the the other thing, too, that people don't talk about, the leadership of the church, they were buying up land for pennies on the dollar and then selling it to the people who were coming there who were converts from, like, you know, other places. And they were getting rich off the backs of the people.
Mm-hmm.
That is wicked as hell. That is completely contradictory to the things that God had told them to do. So, you know, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too, but they didn't want to do what God told them to do. And he warned them, he's going to choose another people. I mean, he actually says that. Jesus actually says that if they're not obedient, he'll choose another people. And they even talk about that in the Journal of Discourses. Like, there's some places where Brigham Young's all like, God will choose another people in the midst of these Rocky Mountains to carry on the kingdom and all of that, you know? Like, it's just, there's so many lies and deceptions within the LDS church. And, like, yeah, there is some truth. And, you know what, there is a restoration. And they did carry on what Joseph Smith left them with. But then they started changing everything, you know. They're not what they claim to be. So they did do some work that was, I admit, was good. Gathering people, letting people know about the restoration. They did preserve things, like, but eventually the church, the leadership of the church did just do what they want to do, you know. Anyway, what page are we on? 95, you said?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. All right, well, I guess we'll just leave it at that and do a part two. Let me see if there's anybody on the studio. I'll have to refresh it. It doesn't show anybody but us, so.
Maybe they couldn't call in either, though.
Yeah, that might be a problem. So, nope, it's just you and I. So I'll play the music for the, end the program. And then I'm not going to call you afterwards unless you want me to call you. You want to fall asleep. Okay, so you know how I felt this morning?
Yeah.
I was waiting for Emmett to bring me potatoes. And I'm like, I was like falling asleep, and I was like, I'm so hungry and I'm so tired. Now you're in the same boat. So, all right. Well, we'll be back on tomorrow with part two of this chapter, and we'll finish reading it tomorrow night. And then probably be, I don't know, 11:30 that we'll start, unless Kim wants to start earlier. I don't know. So we'll figure it out then.
Okay.
So, all right, well, I will talk to you later. Have a good night. Love you. And we'll talk to everyone out there in the world later. Thank you for listening to the program. Don't forget to share these things. Go to iTunes. Check it out there. Do a like, what do they call it, 5-star review. That'd be nice if you'd like to help. If not, then I'm just glad that you're listening. So thank you for listening.
Yeah.
All right, well, we'll talk to you later, and we'll go and leave it at that. All right. Bye.
Bye.